The One Covenant Series, Fulfillment. In John 14:21, we hear Yeshua saying, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Yeshua answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the breath of life, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In Galatians 3:17 we hear, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by Yahweh, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise, but Yahweh gave it to Abraham by promise." Psalm 25:14, we hear, "The friendship, the secret counsel of the Father, is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Since 325 CE, at the Council in Nicaea, Christendom has been led to believe, as a result of various agendas of men, the Jews had their chance and blew it. And as a result, the God of Israel wiped his hands clean of all that had gone before, changed direction, and contrary to everything he has ever proclaimed about himself, instituted a new covenant that did not require a behavioral assessment to come into his presence. In the course of a few hundred years from the resurrection, Yahweh went from being a consuming fire to a kindly, grandfatherly figure that mostly winks at the antics of mankind, giving them pretty much whatever they want because he loves them so much. And now, because the Son has center stage, the Father also stays pretty much in the background, the way you would expect an elderly, grandfatherly figure to be. Consequently, what has been considered the Old Testament has now been replaced by this new one, with the old now put out to pasture, alongside the law and all that messy legalistic stuff that caused the Israelites to incur his wrath to begin with, that we don't have to abide by anymore. There is only one problem with that line of thought. It is not scriptural. As seen in the previous article, Testament is an English transliteration of a Latin mistranslation of a Greek quotation of a Hebrew word. While there are many covenants found in Scripture, the truth is there is but one covenant that overarches all the rest. Like a diamond and the character of Yahweh, we find there are several facets to this covenant, but there is only one covenant that has to do with Yahweh himself, and that is his plan and his purpose toward mankind, to bring life out of death and to make that life accessible to everyone who would come to him with a humble and contrite spirit. Yahweh's covenant began the moment Adam and Eve chose to not remain in the provision of the present presence due to their disobedience to his word and discovered their nakedness. Immediately, Scripture says, the Father clothed them. Yahweh's actions following their disobedience reveal a restoration of his original intention of purpose, a family bearing his image to the rest of the world. This Hebrew combination of labash, that is to clothe, and kethoneth, that is garments, also appears in Leviticus 8:7 and Leviticus 8:13, describing Yahweh's instructions regarding the garments of Aaron and his sons are to wear, those whom Yahweh sets apart as priests. In immediately clothing Adam and Eve, he restored them both as the first Hebrew priests. Yahweh's purpose in Adam and Eve establishing a nation of priests was not set aside by their disobedience. It was through their disobedience that Yahweh's predetermined purpose was restored in them when he regirded their loins with his truth. Yahweh then established his covenant with Noah in Genesis 9:9, and gave the rainbow as a sign of the covenant by which he would be reminded to never again use the waters to destroy all flesh. The covenant was ratified before Abraham when Yahweh swore with himself so that the covenant could never be broken by man's failure to remain faithful. The circumcision he commanded of Abraham was not the covenant, but rather a sign of the covenant. When the children of Israel were brought out of bondage from Egypt, it was because Yahweh was reminded of a particular facet of his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this portion of the covenant, the blood smeared on the doorposts of their dwelling was a sign of the covenant by which Israel was redeemed, not by anything they had done to earn it, but by his grace. The covenant was refreshed before Yahweh's people at Mount Sinai with the instruction to remember the Sabbath, a sign of the covenant, which by their behavior in heeding would signify their sanctification in him. This covenant of light was reaffirmed through the kingship of David, a sign of the covenant, that through his seed would come the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant, where life would be brought out of death. This covenant was culminated in Yeshua, by which his birth was given as a sign of the covenant of its fulfillment. The indwelling of the Spirit of Yahweh falling on the day of Shavuot is a sign of the restored covenant fulfilling the promise of the Father he determined in the beginning. The covenant was necessary because what we give ourselves to is what we serve, and what we are taught from Yahweh in Torah, that what we serve is what we worship. Sin is determining what is good without Yahweh's sign. That equates to self-righteousness. The covenant was necessary to restore to the family of Yahweh that place of Echad, that is Hebrew for being one, unity with the present presence that was lost through the worship of self-determination. The same determination that distanced Adam and Eve from the union of Echad, the presumption that something was lacking in Yahweh's provision and therefore should be made up for by our own effort. The result was emptiness, a leanness of soul, as opposed to the abundance that comes from being in the presence of life. Yahweh does not need help from anyone to fulfill his plans and purposes. There is only one kingdom spoken of in Scripture, the kingdom of Yahweh. That kingdom is occupied by Yahweh's family, the Hebrew family of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. These are irrevocable heirs to the promise of Yahweh. That promise was to restore the pure blood of the kingdom to Yahweh's family as it was in the beginning with the first Hebrew Adam, thus restoring the relationship of Echad with Yahweh as it was in the garden. The blood of Yahweh's family had been corrupted by disobedience to his words, thus causing a separation from Echad with him. The eight survivors of the flood, Noah and his family, were descendants of and carried the corrupted blood of the first son of Yahweh's family, Adam. Therefore, every person on the repopulated earth today carries with them that corrupted blood, impure, but still carrying a spark of connection to the Creator, enabling everyone to hear the voice of Yahweh calling them back to His kingdom once that spark is ignited within them at some point in their life. Anyone, whether naturally born or adopted, that is grafted into His Hebrew family of Israel, is allowed entrance into the present presence by keeping the covenant contained in Yahweh's words. Until Yeshua's restoration of the kingdom, however, that relationship had only been external. It was not Echad. Yeshua's purpose for being sent as the kinsman redeemer to Yahweh's family of Israel was to redeem the common corrupted blood He too carried as a natural-born Hebrew from the first Hebrew by exchanging it with the pure blood from Yahweh's breath of life. Yeshua's lifeless body in the tomb received a transfusion of pure blood, thereby restoring the relationship of Echad with his father that had been lost through the separation. Yeshua's exchange of his corrupt blood with the pure blood of Yahweh was the means, the vehicle, by which Yahweh used to open the portal through which the transference of blood internally could take place in all who received Yeshua as the Hebrew Messiah to Israel and kept the words of his father. The English word covenant is translated from the Hebrew word berith, formed out of the root of the word bara, according to Professor Samuel Lee's Hebrew lexicon. It simply means an eating together. This was the custom among Hebrews when entering into a covenant. Covenant is the seal of a promise between those joined by league to anyone. The life is in the blood. Like a cancer of the blood, this determination had seeped into the blood of this people that Yahweh had fashioned after himself. This corruption had to be cut away before the initial provision of the abundance of life in his presence could be restored. Because Yahweh's essence is truth, the sin of the fathers is resultantly passed to subsequent generations until that sin is stopped, atoned for. The way, the manner by which it is passed is through the blood. This sin is infecting the purity of the blood originally breathed into the patriarch father Adam. The corruption had also infected the entire lineage until it came to Yeshua. He stopped the sin of self-determination by living a life of behavior of obedient selflessness. Thus, he was able to keep his blood pure. The exchange required to redeem the corrupt blood of his family. Stopping generational sin is accomplished in the same manner Yeshua exampled. He did not do it anymore, not allowing that sin to go forward. In Israel, the Feast of Shavuot is celebrated every year. Unfortunately, it has been renamed and redefined as Pentecost in Christianity. It was no accident, coincidence, or happenstance that it was on this very day, many years earlier, when Moses received what is commonly known as the commandments that Yahweh gave to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. They were written in stone and accompanied by fire. This is the day recorded in Acts 2:1, when the covenant Yahweh swore by himself was fulfilled. For it was on this day that the same words originally given in stone and accompanied with fire were now able to be written on the hearts of those who would embrace him for who he says he is. But they are still the same words with the same accompaniment of fire. Only this time, it was just the manner of delivery that had changed. This particular Shavuot spoken of in Acts was the epical event in the annals of mankind. What made it epical was that on this day, the God of creation, who had previously made his abode in the heavenlies, changed his residency to abide to make his dwelling place in the hearts of men. Heaven is Yahweh's throne, and when he moved his throne, heaven moved with him. The essence of his nature and character, as expressed in Exodus 34, was now etched on the beings of men willing to fashion and conform their lives after him, thus fulfilling his promise to restore what had originally been purposed in the Garden of Eden. A people who would present this light of his being by their behavior to the world. It is basic but very essential to understand what it means to dwell in the earth or to dwell in heaven. When Yeshua said he dwelt in heaven, he was referring to a state of being. He had his feet planted firmly upon the earth, but in reality his place of habitation was in heaven. His home was with the Father, whose living quarters, whose abode, is in the realm of heaven. Yeshua said in Luke 17:20, that realm is within or among those embracing his life. What was new regarding the covenant was not the underlying purpose the Father had determined from the beginning, but the manner by which that purpose was delivered. The Spirit of Yahweh dwelling within those who embraced Yeshua as Messiah. By the way, there is no Holy Spirit found in the original wording of Scripture. In Luke 18:18, we hear, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except Yahweh alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. One has to wonder about this exchange between Yeshua and a ruler who addresses him as good teacher and then asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Yeshua does not answer his question immediately, but first questions the ruler about his calling him good and qualifying his answer by stating that only Yahweh is good. Only then does he go on to address the ruler's question. There is something suspicious here, something missing in the translation and its underlying Greek, which was there implicitly in the original Hebrew exchange. It seemed like it would be a good thing for someone to address Yeshua as a good teacher. Yet, Yeshua questions the ruler about calling him good, which is not exactly the same as calling him a good teacher, and says that only Yahweh is good. That Yeshua was a good teacher is unquestionable, and as a general understanding of the meaning of goodness, he was definitely a good person. Yahweh is good also, but there is something else going on in this exchange, as Yeshua then goes on to quote the commandments found in Exodus 20. The English word God in this verse is translated from the Greek word theos, whose definition is a god or goddess, a general name given to deities. But since the Greeks worshipped multiple deities, we see this cultural influence overriding the translation of the Hebrew name Elohim, also translated as God in Psalm 45, verse 6, which also mean gods in the ordinary sense, but also rulers, judges, divine ones. By restating the words from the Tanakh that define Yahweh's holiness from the Hebrew perspective these words were originally written in, Yeshua is saying there is only one who is holy, and that is Yahweh. It was this epical event, this Shavuot in particular, the 120 saints gathered to wait upon for 10 days in the upper room following Yeshua's instruction. It occurred on the Feast of Shavuot after the 50 days of counting of the Omer, beginning on the day of unleavened bread after Pesach, renamed Passover, when Yeshua was presented before the Father as the offering of the first fruit, thus satisfying all the requirements of the feasts, after which he appeared to the 11 and as many as 500 faithful, visibly living among them for the next 40 days before going to the Father. There are only two places where Scripture says Spirit breathed on men. The first is in Genesis with Adam, and the second was with the disciples immediately after Yeshua was resurrected as Spirit, saying while breathing on them, "Receive the breath of life." It was the actual Spirit of Yahweh, who is holy, that was imparted to those 11 as a precursor to what happened on Shavuot. This is the same breath of life Yeshua said he would send us, because he went to the Father, thus fulfilling the covenant of Yahweh as he said he was sent to do. His resurrection opened the portal through which would come the means to infuse us with the power, which, by the embrace of his life, we are afforded the opportunity to enter into Echad with the present presence, in the same manner as did our elder brother Yeshua. Scripture tells us the baptism into the Spirit of Yahweh was the singular evidentiary event that would now be accessible to those of Yahweh's family who would embrace Yeshua as his promised Messiah. Scripture also tells us this truth is something we must ask for and seek after to receive, and having asked, believe that he has given it. Today there are two factions within the kingdom of Israel, the family of Yahweh, those who keep the covenant of Yahweh and receive Yeshua as the Hebrew Messiah to Israel, thereby becoming members of his body as the bridegroom, and those who keep the covenant of Yahweh but have not yet recognized Yeshua as the Messiah, even while at the same time believing and looking for the appearance of that promised Messiah. These latter are the betrothed of Yahweh, the bride. When Yeshua is revealed to them as that Messiah, those who accept him will become echad with him as he is with the Father, as those of his body have already become. The New Jerusalem is a depiction of the culmination of that marriage between the two factions. The good news of the gospel is through the fulfillment of the covenant the Father began with Adam and completed in Yeshua, that through the shed blood of Yeshua, the kingdom of Yahweh has been restored in the earth right now, today, as it was originally in the garden, giving you and I the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature by having the fullness of the Spirit dwell within us. We can be Echad with Yahweh, the creator of the universe, just as Yeshua is. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, Yahweh sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the Torah, in order that he might redeem those under Torah, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are his children, Yahweh has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.